Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from His own Son, our glorified Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, the words for our sermon text are the gospel reading. There it is written, "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" So far, our sermon text. And let us pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, the birth of that first child is for many couples one of the best days of their lives. It's a high point. There's new life. There's so much potential. And not even yet a single dirty diaper. It's a great day. On the other end of the spectrum, though, is the death of a parent. When we experience that, we feel regrets. Regrets over some of the things that we've said. Regret over things that we didn't say that we wanted to. And then there's that growing sense of our own mortality looming. Now imagine if both of those events happened on the same day. I've seen that a couple of times in my pastoral ministry where a child is born and the grandparent dies. Same day. We call that bittersweet. The moment that we have recorded for us in our sermon text today is just such a bittersweet moment. Judas has just left the scene. He's gone on that terrible errand of his to sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus was sad. He was sad for Judas. He was sad because he knew what this meant for Judas. We'd expect him to be angry, but no, he's sad because he knows that Judas, in his self-loathing for what he has done, in his despair, he knows that Judas will kill himself. Separate himself permanently from God who loved him. How sad that is. And yet, at the same time, Jesus expresses a certain gladness about this very moment in time. This is the moment that all of history has been pointing to that point. Since the creation, since the fall into sin, God had been speaking about the moment that was shortly to come. And all of the future, from Jesus' point of view at that moment, all of the future was pointing back to that moment. This was the moment when he would begin his way to the cross, when he would be on his way to fulfill that great mission that the Father had given him to save us, all of us, from our sins. And so Jesus is glad, too. He's embarking on that mission, finally. It must have been a moment of terror and sadness, all mixed together with joy and gladness. A bittersweet moment, if ever there were one. Now, Now, we're not Judas, but neither are we unlike him. And we should think about this a little bit. How many times have we preferred the pleasures of this earth, the created things? How many times have we looked to those things and turned our backs on God? How many times have we turned away? The apostle says, "There is no one who does good, not even one." Can one of us say, can any of us say, that we have perfect commitment to our Savior? Well, John answers that as well. He says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How sad this must be for our Savior. And yet, as the writer to the Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, Jesus headed to that cross for us. He told the disciples that they could not go where he was going. They couldn't follow him to that cross. They couldn't make atonement for sins, even for their own. They couldn't pass through death to life on the third day with him, nor could they enter the heavenly places by their own decision or will. That was Jesus' work to do. He and he alone could do that for them. They were yet sinners. And the same is true for us. We ought never to think that we can somehow save ourselves from our sins. We ought never to think that in this life we can rid ourselves of sin in any way. God reveals our predicament so clearly in the Scriptures. He says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Where could the disciples look for God's love? Could they look inside themselves? That's what many people today think. Could they look inside themselves and see anything but the sinful nature? I think not. If we're honest with ourselves, when we look at our own hearts, we can only hear our consciences, that law of God written on our hearts. We only hear that law preaching to us that God is angry for sin and that he is angry against us and that sin must be punished with death. That's what the law says. Can we look to the world around us? I don't think so either, because there, what do we find but a ruined creation? There was no death in this world before sin entered it, but Adam brought that in, and along with it, the great curse upon our race. We cannot know God's mercy except by what God reveals to us through his word. We can't know his mercy by our own reason or by our senses. We can't understand anything except that law of God that we keep hearing in our consciences, or at least we should. That's all we can hear by nature, that we don't deserve anything from God. This is exactly why Jesus spoke the words he spoke today. "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Now, if we don't understand what the Bible means with that word glory, we're going to get this picture of a sort of a love fest between the Father and the Son, and they're slapping each other on the back and giving each other high fives. That's kind of what it sounds like if you don't know what glory really means. But in the Bible, glory means to make manifest a hidden quality. And that's an important definition you should try to hold on to. God glorifies Jesus by making manifest the quality that he is divine, that Jesus is both God and man in one. And Jesus, in turn, glorifies God because he is the perfect expression, the manifestation of God's true nature, that he is both just, which we know by nature, but also loving. We can't see that apart from Christ making that manifest. Then there's this next sentence, if God is glorified in him. And first of all, that word if is better translated when. There wasn't any hint of a question going on here. When God is glorified in him, God will, because he wants to, will also glorify him in himself. The fullness of who God is made manifest in Christ, that he is a God of love as well as a God of justice. Once Judas had gone out, Jesus was on his way to accomplish this glorification. And he makes it known to his disciples, even though they wouldn't understand it for a little while. And he makes it known to us for the same reason that he told them. We face trials and difficulties in our lives. Many of them are the same that the apostles dealt with in their day. We deal with illness and death. We deal with persecution and trials. These words of the Lord are meant to establish in us, in our hearts, that God does truly love us for the sake of his Son, that Jesus' sacrifice was acceptable and sufficient, and that he indeed did pay for every last sin. What he said is true. As we are now, we cannot go where he went. God has to work a change in us. First, he must give faith to us. That's the gift that Paul is talking about. He has to give us faith to believe that Jesus is our Savior and that we are forgiven and that we are God's beloved children. And this is no small feat. The Scriptures tell us that we're born at enmity with God. Because of that sinful nature, we're so contrary, so rebellious, that whenever we hear his word, we've got better ideas. And yet that still small voice of the gospel, the good news that Jesus did pay for our sins, the good news that God forgives us for his sake, that message works the miracle of faith in our hearts. The Scriptures say faith comes by hearing the message of Christ. That message, that word of God, carries with it the power to accomplish what it says. Just as God created all things merely by speaking his word, God says to us, believe. Believe and you shall be saved. And along with that command comes the power to do what he has commanded, to believe. And when he has brought that faith into our hearts, we take the Apostle Paul's meaning, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. God declares us righteous in his sight, because by faith he connects us to what Jesus did, to that perfect life he led, to that innocent death. Paul says that we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And along with this work of justifying us by faith comes that other work of God. We often attribute it to the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's making us righteous. Little by little, he is working a change in us. The great work that he does is called sanctification. And in turn, he bids us to follow along with him in this faith and in the strength that he provides. And we do those lesser works in our own lives of rearranging our priorities and changing our ways of thinking and acting and devoting ourselves ever more and more to the work of God. that work, that work that the Spirit is doing in us, is not yet complete. So long as we live on this earth, we're going to struggle with that sinful nature. We're going to struggle against sin. We're going to need the Lord's constant effort and attention, His constant forgiveness, His constant love. We're not ready for heaven yet. Nothing wicked can dwell with the Lord, but through God's work, one day we will be ready. When we step through into eternity, the Spirit's work will be done, and we will have that home in heaven. And the evidence for all of this, the evidence for all of this should be obvious in our lives. It's true, we don't love perfectly as we ought. St. Paul reminds us that the good that we do, that we do not do, and the evil that we hate, that we keep on doing. So we don't look to our own works. We don't look to our own hearts for salvation. We look to Christ. We look to His word for our strength. And when we do that, we see that indeed something is going on in our hearts. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now understand that the word that Jesus uses here for commandment is a little different than the word that's used for the Ten Commandments. This isn't another law that we're going to keep on failing to keep. This is a directive that changes our nature by His power. Here He encourages us and He strengthens us to love with that love of God that we reflect as little Christs. That's what Christian means. And that's what we are. We walk the way in the truth, living the life of the Christian, stumbling and bumbling along like little children behind our elder brother who is so strong. Every time we fall, He picks us up. Every time we fail, He helps us. How can we ultimately fail with Him along, with Him leading us? Do you find that new voice in your heart? Do you find that new being in you that truly does love God and is thankful? That's the new man that Paul talks about. That's the one who truly cares for our eternal welfare and for the welfare of other people. That's God's new creation in you. You are His disciples indeed. Nothing made Jesus sadder than seeing his friend Judas turning away from love to betrayal. But nothing makes Jesus happier than knowing that His sacrifice was not in vain, that His resurrection was not in vain, that in fact these have produced the fruits of hundredfold love in us Christians, that it gives His beloved eternal life. Fellow redeemed, consider this bittersweet life that we lead as Christians. Death is all around us, working in us and in every fellow human being, and that's sad, most certainly. But now consider what Christ has done for you, what He did for the whole world. Consider this day and every day what He has done. You live knowing that eternity in heaven awaits you. You love those who are yet dying in their sins, and you have lips to glorify God, to make manifest the fact that He is a loving God. Share that good news. May God bless our efforts to glorify Him as He glorifies Himself in us. Amen.